One commentary that I was reading this past week has called this chapter, chapter 11 of Zechariah, the mission of the Messiah. I would prefer the title, the rejection of the Good Shepherd. The rejection of the Good Shepherd. And in this chapter, where Zechariah is now looking forward from where he is, probably about 480 BC, he's now looking forward. And he sees three things. He sees a fire. Then he sees two plagues. He sees a fire and he sees two plagues. And as we look at here at verses 1 to 3, we see that this fire is a terrible thing. It's a ferocious thing. It is so powerful, it is utterly destructive. In the Second World War, bombing raids went over the nation of Germany. And they went over simultaneously. City after city on the same night were bombed. And they sent down incendiaries. And the whole of those cities became one raging conflagration. Whole areas were ablaze. And they spread those fires even into the surrounding countryside. It seems that the whole country was on fire. A firestorm. And this is what Zechariah is seeing here. But it's not a literal fire. It's fighting, it's war, it's terrible things going on in the lives of men and women. I remember we saw back in chapter 10 and verse 1, didn't we? We saw that the Lord promised the blessing of rain. The Lord was coming in mercy and gracious blessing to the people. And he promised rain. He says, ask for the rain that I have promised for you. And that blessing produced prosperity in the land. But that prosperity would only continue providing the people were faithful to the covenant. And here the prophet sees a time, and this time is coming, when the blessing will be replaced by cursing and by judgment. The people who were once faithful are once more becoming unfaithful and releasing their hold upon the covenant of God, and they're no longer walking with him. And what we have here is a powerful and a dramatic picture, a firestorm that is engulfing now the whole of the land of Israel. And the enemy comes in, destroying and wrecking everything. Terrible things are going on in the country. As Zechariah looks upon it, he sees it's a vision, isn't it, of the place being torn to pieces and burnt to pieces. The great cedars of Lebanon through in the north there, the fire spreads, the cypresses, they tremble and wail, the oaks, they wail too, the shepherds, we're not sure whether that means the leaders or whether it's the common folk. He hears the roar of the lions as they hide along the banks of the river. The whole of life is being torn to pieces here. Vegetation, man and animals being consumed by this fire. And he's referring to how the nation was in those days as he's looking forward from his own day to just to that time and period before the Lord Jesus Christ came. The whole land was engulfed with wickedness. The rulers were wicked. Then there came a sort of civil war. The whole land was engulfed by this after that Maccabean victories. Terrible time of bloodshed and of oppression. It's as if the whole place was ablaze. And then at the end of all of that, the nation called in the Romans. They were brought in, and the legions marched through the whole land and subjugated the whole nation of people. What a terrible state of affairs. And Zechariah is seeing it. He said, it's like a fire. It's like the whole place is being burnt to the ground. And that was the condition of Israel when the Lord comes into this world. And we need to ask some questions about this. Are there some lessons here for us to be learned? How is it that these people who have been so blessed could allow this state of affairs to arise? Here is a nation, it splits and divides, doesn't it? The northern kingdom, think about all those years ago, the northern kingdom falls away, goes off into exile and all but disappears. And the southern kingdom, it too is given to idolatry. Swept away, taken to Babylon. But God is a God of grace and of mercy. He ends the exile. He calls the people home. We saw that picture of him whistling, sort of rather hissing like a beekeeper, calling the bees, calling everybody in to the nation. But only a few return. And that few are blessed. They are faithful and they are blessed. They're only a remnant, but God blesses them richly. They know favor among the nations. They restore, they rebuild. They commit themselves to the Lord. He sends the grain and the wine. He sends plenty. And then they fall away. How can that be? How can that be? Well, we're reminded of the problem of sin, aren't we? How is it that a nation, that these people can be so blessed under God and then lose it all and fall in such a way? Well, we're reminded, aren't we, that when people are blessed, it's a dangerous time, isn't it? When people are blessed, it's so easy to turn to the things with which we are blessed, rather than to hold our clearer vision upon the Lord. Sometimes the blessing gets in the way of the Lord. And this is, it seems, what's happening here. And as prosperity comes in, they forget the Lord. Begin to live for themselves. Their minds are turned to the lower, lesser things. And the leaders begin to rule it over them in new and ungodly ways. Oh, the utter foolishness of sin. You see, it seems that when things are going well and judgment is delayed, the people turn from God. That's always the temptation, isn't it? Things, stuff, money, leisure, pleasure, so quickly and so easily supplant and replace God. You go out on the doors. You go talking to people on the high street. You put the book table out and people come to you. You seek to talk to people about the gospel. And they're not thinking now, by and large, they're not thinking of the higher things at all, are they? They're thinking of the lower things. It's all to do with me and mine and pleasure and ease. Remember Paul saying that he'd learned how to be abased, but also he'd learned how to abound. And here are a people called of God, blessed of God, and they hadn't learned how to abound. They hadn't learned how to abound. But then it does remind us too, as we see that God comes in to this formerly blessed people in such a terrible and awful judgment. It's a reminder, isn't it, that no one, no individual, no nation is too big, too great, too strong, too high, too important to be able to withstand the firestorm of God's judgment when it comes. When the Lord has decided to bring punishment, there is nowhere to hide. The whole of the land, says the writer, will be devastated. There's nowhere to hide from the judgment of God. Sin will at some point bring punishment. And when it comes, it's unavoidable. Well, that's the sad and dark way in which the prophet opens this particular chapter. But let's move on. Let's come to these two plays that he will act out. Now, you know how it is when some great event takes place. Later, sooner or later, someone will want to write it up. Someone will want to write the story and get someone to act it out. Make a play or make a film about it. The biopic, isn't it? Someone plays the part of the heroine, the villain, and we watch the whole story as it's told. Now, that's the way around it has to be, doesn't it? The play comes after the event, except when we come to the Bible. The play that Zechariah is about to enact out hasn't happened yet. It's reversing it round. He's going to act the part, but the events haven't happened yet. He's telling the story before it happens. The play is put on somewhere between the year 520, maybe 480 BC. But there are events that are going to happen 500 years later. So what is he doing? Well, the play that he's putting on, he's acting out the part of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes as the Good Shepherd. He's acting out the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, and how that Good Shepherd is rejected. And it's as if the Lord God is the casting director. Verse 4, we see the Lord commands, this is, become the shepherd of the flock doomed for slaughter. And so immediately we see this play is a tragedy. Here is someone who will come, offer himself to be the good shepherd of this people, but this people are doomed to slaughter. And so here there's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God sends the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd to his people. And God knows the outcome. The first part of this story will end in tragedy. They will reject the good shepherd. They will refuse him. And the second part of the second play, rather, will be the result of what happens when people, this people have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and how they will be destroyed. Well, these are dark and heavy things that we've come to in this travel, this journey through the book of Zechariah, aren't they? But let's think for a moment of all the kindness and all the mercy of God down the centuries. Think of how time and time again God has come to the people and has appealed to them. He's called to them. He's pleaded with them to repent and to return to him. And he's promised all the covenant blessings that are at his disposal. But they wouldn't listen. The Lord Jesus Christ sums it up, doesn't he, in that parable we read of in Matthew chapter 21. It's the parable of the man, the owner of the vineyard. He sets up his vineyard, he plants it and prepares it all. And then he lets it out to tenants. And at the time when he would expect fruit, he sends someone to get some of the produce. And we read what a horrible and nasty tale it is. Time and time again he sends these servants. And some they beat, some they kill, some they cast out. And then the owner says, well, what can I do about this? I know. As a last resort, I will send my son. They'll respect him. They will reverence him. And then they see the heir coming. And they say to themselves, this is the heir. If we kill him, we'll take the inheritance. So they kill the son. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks in the parable, what will the owner do? Well, he will put these people to a miserable death. And this is what is going on here, isn't it? Zechariah is acting out the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the Father sends the Son as the Good Shepherd. This is their last chance. He sent all the other prophets, one after another in their train. But now this is the last chance. The Father is sending the Son. The Son is coming now as the Good Shepherd. Time is running out. God's long patience is running out. Here are a people who, if they reject the Good Shepherd, are doomed for slaughter. But here is still the mercy of God. Do they deserve to have the Son sent to them? Do they deserve this wayward group of people? Do they deserve to have the Son of God come and offer himself as the Good Shepherd? Here is grace and here is mercy. Here is God's kindness to these people. Although they are so dyed in their sin, he sends the Son. He sends Jesus to be the Good Shepherd. And the Lord comes and offers himself as the shepherd of the sheep. He offers to feed and to guard and to guide his people. Now verse 7 and 8, we've moved down that far. The wording is difficult, but we can still grasp and understand the meaning. He offers to feed the remnant. He offers to feed the flock. We're put in mind, aren't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the Good Shepherd. We think of John 6 offering himself as the bread of life, that he will feed them with him, with his own self. And we see here that some are fed by him, some recognize him and some follow him, which is why in the gospel the Lord Jesus says to us, "My sheep hear my voice." Here are the true and humble followers of the Lord God. Zechariah comes, and in the play he has two staffs or two crooks, shepherd's crooks. And he says to the people, they both have names. One is favour and grace, and the other is union or binders, binding things together. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, comes and he offers grace and favour to his people. He will bind themselves to himself. But they, for the most part, detest him. Look at the wording of verse 8. Their soul abhorred me. That's the impact, the strength of it. He comes as the Good Shepherd. This is their last chance. He offers himself to them. And they abhor him. And so they are left to their awful and their fatal choice. Because now, verse 9, the shepherd rejects the sheep. They've rejected him. Well, he will now reject them. Let's pause for a moment. Reflect on that. Can there be anything worse than God leaving us to our own choices? Where would you be tonight if God had left you to your own choices? Where would I be tonight? It sounds rather comical, and it was put in that vein, but you remember some years back of visiting one of the homes near here, and one of the manager came and said, "How do you get into this vicaring business?" It's another Barry. I said, "Barry, I'm quite convinced if I had not become a Christian that today I would not be in work, I would not be sober, I would not still be married." If we were left to our own choices, where would we be? And here is a people, they choose for themselves to go the other way, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awful thing that is. Oh, bless God that he's caused us to choose him, to choose and to embrace and to allow this Good Shepherd to lead us and to protect us. There's a way that seems good, that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Remember that awful, that dreadful scene? The Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands looking over Jerusalem. And as he surveys that ancient city, his heart is stirred within him, and we hear those agonized words wrung from his lips. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And so finally and fatally, they reject the Good Shepherd that is sent to them. They are left to the consequences of their decision. And that is why, and we hope graciously, we are urgent with folk who are outside of the kingdom. We are urgent with them because their decision has to be to embrace Christ and to receive him, or they're lost, or they're doomed. And so we plead with people, and as I say graciously, I hope we urge them to repent and to turn. Now, we can't be sure just exactly how this was all acted out, whether it's acted out in the mind of the prophet or whether he literally acted out this scene. But he stamps on, he breaks the two crooks. He breaks the staff of favour and grace. And he breaks the staff of union, of binding. And the covenant then is broken. And from that comes this awful scene of dying and destroying and devouring. We read here, don't we, of the false shepherds, the ungodly religious leaders. Remember the Lord's warning, as we've seen it in Luke's Gospel. We're working our way through that lovely Gospel. Verse 5, here are people who are only interested in their own gain. They steal from the people. They it's extortion. They're taking money from their own people because they have a religious power over them. And as they grow wealthy, what do? They say, "Praise the Lord, I've been made rich." It's disgusting, isn't it? There's no pity, there's no caring here for the people of God. And history records all of these things. After the Lord was rejected, all these things swamped and consumed the nation once again. Verse 11 is difficult to translate, but it seems best if we translate it like this. Let me read what I think between all the commentaries and so on I come to. "So it," the covenant, "was annulled in that day, and the humble poor of the flock who clung to me knew that this was the word of the Lord." I think that's how we should understand it. You've all got different versions, but "so it," the covenant, "so it was annulled in that day, and the humble and poor of the flock who clung to me knew that this was the word of the Lord." In AD 70, after the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that generation was led to slaughter. The Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem. But just for a few days, the siege was lifted. No one really seems to, lots of ideas, but no one really seems to understand why. Titus said, "Whoever wants to leave can leave." And the Christians, remembering the Lord's word in Luke 21, "When you see the surrounding armies, flee to the hills." They took the Lord at his word and they all left. Many, many Christians left. They walked out through the armies of Rome. And they were spared. They were spared. "The humble poor of the flock who clung to me knew that this was the word of the Lord." They knew the covenant had been broken. And as they fled to the hills, 1.5 million people died. And then we see just how callous this rejection of the Lord is. Just turn to Proverbs for a moment. Just Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:10. "Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless, and the wicked seek his life." Okay. Bloodthirsty men here hate one who is blameless, and the wicked seek his life. Well, what can we say? Here we have an evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these men think of him. The shepherd asks now for an evaluation. "I've worked for you. What do you think I'm worth? Give me what you think I'm worth. If you think I'm worth nothing, well, don't give me anything. If you think I'm worth wages, give me my wages." He gives them the choice. "Pay me what you think I'm worth." And here they show their utter contempt for him. They add insult to injury. And they value him as the price of a slave that has been gored by an ox. Here is someone now who is worthless, not fit for anything. That's how they view him. And they weigh out their 30 pieces of silver. Think of all the bad shepherds that they have had as a nation. Think of all the false shepherds and the way that they have treated the nation. The way that they have robbed the nation. Robbed them of God, robbed them of faith, robbed them of their money. They've trampled on the flock. They've neglected the flock. They've taken money and possessions by violence. And here is the good shepherd. He's done none of these things. He truly is the good shepherd. And they, rather than, it would have been better to say, "We won't give you anything." But instead of they throw a paltry sum of money at him. It's an insult. But not only that, they're insulting the Lord God. Because God has sent him. God has sent to them the good shepherd. And so it's an assessment of the Lord God as well, isn't it? Think of all that God has done for them down the centuries. And so, verse 13, the Lord tells the shepherd to cast the money to the potter, this lordly price. And again, this was fulfilled in a so remarkable way, wasn't it? When Judas sold his master, that was the call to worship, that was setting our mind on those things, where Judas sells the master for 30 pieces of silver. To throw it to the potter means to chuck it away, throw it, pour it down the drain, to throw it in the bin. It means to cast the money into an unclean place. He's given the money, he's to throw it into the place where the potter is. Now, originally, the potter worked in the valley of Hinnom, which is where the best clay was. That's where they worked, strangely. And they worked there and made their vessels for the temple. But you see, the valley of Hinnom was considered an unclean place. It was the place where idolatry had once been practiced there. It's where Josiah defiled the place with the bones of the ungodly. It was the place now of constant fire in the Lord's day, wasn't it? All the rubbish was burned there. And so this price for the shepherd, it's considered it's an unclean thing, and it's thrown into the place that is unclean. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the money that is given for his betrayal. Thought I was being unworthy of being followed. But now his money is thrown away, and it's cast, isn't it, into the potter's field is bought with it. Oh, how remarkable these things tie together. We must move on and draw to a close. Let's come to this second play. We've had the fire. We've had the first play, Zechariah acting out the part of the good shepherd, offering himself, being denied, being rejected, breaking the covenant. Let's come to the second play. And here Zechariah is told, verse 15 and following, to become a different type of shepherd, to become a foolish or an unworthy shepherd. And here we see the evil rulers who followed on from the good shepherd. They've got no interest in the sheep. We speak here of neglect and of greed and of cruelty. They neglect the needy and the straying. They don't care. They're greedy. They latch onto the fat sheep, the wealthy ones, and they devour their living. And then there's cruelty. They feed themselves at the expense of the sheep, even tearing their hooves, we read here. Again, we could understand this in one of two ways. Either they tear the last bit of flesh off the bone to eat themselves, or they're driving the sheep into areas where there's hard and rocky and flinty soil. But they don't care. Either way, they're feeding themselves at the expense of the sheep. And this is exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. A terrible persecution falls upon the church, and everybody is spread abroad. And the nation is destroyed from within by the wickedness, the cruelty, the ungodliness, and the greed of those who were left over them. And the Lord sees and knows it all. None will escape judgment for this treatment, for this behaviour. And again, as I say, AD 70, the Roman legions came and they utterly wrecked the whole place. And here we read, right at the end, the woe to the worthless shepherds, verse 17. The arm that should have been used for the protection of the sheep is struck and maimed, so that it withers. They should have used their arm to be strong shepherds, to care for the flock. But they didn't, so the arm becomes useless. They should have kept their eye upon the needy of the flock, and they should have kept their eyes open to the needs of the flock. Instead now, they're going to be shut, they'll be blinded. And here is it's a sad chapter, a dark chapter, isn't it? But in the midst of it all, let us remember that there is a remnant here. There are the few, there are those who are blessed of God, who recognize the shepherd, who see him as the good shepherd, and who call upon him and who follow him, who trust him. For them, the staff isn't broken. For them, the staff is the staff of grace and favour. For them, the other staff is that one of binding, where we are bound together and bound to him in love and covenant. And it won't be broken as we're joined and made to walk with him. Oh, how wonderful God is. So even in these dark passages, we must look for the light. Even in these passages of judgment, we must remember the grace and mercy of God. This world is not over. The Lord hasn't come yet. It's still a day of grace. Yes, we must be serious about these things. But we must remember the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our God. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Is he yours? Do you walk with him? Does he care for you? Does he lead you besides the still waters? Does he show you where the green pastures are? Is he there in the shadow of the valley of death? Yes, of course he is. He's there in all of those ways. So here we are. We're reminded that sin and rejection will... There's no escape from those things. But here is the Good Shepherd still offering himself to us, still calling to us. If we will receive him, then he will be the Good Shepherd and bind himself to us in an eternal and an unbreakable covenant. Oh, how we love the sovereign grace of God. And we're going to sing about that in a few moments as we turn to our hymn books. Amen.